Beloved, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Acts. And we've been working through the book of Acts. And just as I turn there, I want to especially thank our two brothers for stepping in last Sunday. I really appreciate you filling the pulpit for me. But we're now in Acts 17, and I'd like to read from verse 1 through to verse 15. So if you could follow with me in your copy of the scriptures, I'll be reading from the New King James, Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 through to verse 15. Thus reads the Holy Word of God. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, let's pray once again. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are before us, and we pray that you would open our hearts, and we pray that you would instruct us. Our great God, we know that you are the only one who strikes straight with a crooked stick. And so, Lord, in spite of my feebleness, in spite of my weaknesses, I pray, Lord, that you would speak your truth, and that, Lord, we would see Christ, and that you would be glorified in our response. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of my message this morning is very simply, "The Gospel Advances Further into the Gentile Pagan World." Now, thinking of chapter 17, if I were to ask you what chapter 17 was most well known for, I'm almost certain that you would say to me, as you've read it before, perhaps many times, "Well, this is the occasion where Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens." That's probably what this chapter is most well known for. But that's only the second half of this chapter. I didn't read it, but that's the second half of this chapter. In the first half of this chapter, we find Paul not in Athens, but we find him in two other Greek cities. In Thessalonica in the north and Berea on the way from Thessalonica south towards Athens. Now, people who have studied cities in the Bible have pointed out that there are more than 1,400 references to cities and more than 25 careful studies of a mission to a particular city. And Acts is a great example of that. Think about it for a minute. Acts begins in Jerusalem, which is the most important of all biblical cities, at least from the New Testament point of view, but I think also from the Old Testament point of view. And it progresses through countless cities until we come to the end of the book where we find Paul and his friends in Rome. And so Acts moves from arguably the most important biblical city to arguably the most important secular city of the day. And I think that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? That is a picture of the gospel advancing across the world and conquering, and Christ bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And so Paul and his fellow missionaries had been commissioned by a city church, the Church of Antioch. It was the first mission-minded church of the New Testament era. From Antioch on, we find Paul in Athens, an intellectual center, Corinth, a commercial center, and finally Ephesus, the political center for the region. And there we see in Ephesus some of Paul's most significant labors. Now, thinking about the Apostle Paul, beloved, because these chapters focus on his labors. What was Paul's mission? What was his goal? It was to preach the gospel. And what Paul would do is he would go to a city. He would go to the most populated area. And he would go there and preach. And he would plant churches there. And those churches would become sending churches that would spread across the globe. In fact, that is why we are here where we are, because of the faithfulness of God's servants who preach the word of God. And down through the centuries, it's come to us. And so, that seemed to be Paul's strategy. That's not that Paul was unconcerned for other areas, but Paul understood that if he planted strong Christian churches in cities, the gospel, like everything else, would eventually spread from those centers to the outlying regions. And so here in this chapter, we see and are witnesses to how Paul worked out his goals in Thessalonica and Berea. So let's look at the passage before us. And here we find Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Just a little bit of background about Thessalonica. The Ignatian Road stretched from the Aegean coast of northern Macedonia to the western coast, which would be in modern Albania today, along the Adriatic Sea. From Philippi, the missionaries traveled this road in a southwesterly direction. Now, I want to say this, their journey was arduous. These were very determined men. Their journey was very, very laborsome and arduous. Now, Luke seems to indicate that because of Amphipolis and the neighboring Apollonia, these cities didn't have synagogues. And because of that, Paul and his companions didn't preach the gospel there. You see, when looking at Paul's strategy, what Paul would do is he would go to a synagogue, he would find a synagogue, and he would preach it. That was his method. Anyway, I want us to consider the faithfulness of these missionaries. Paul would go to a synagogue. Now think about this for a minute. The Jews had heard about Paul, and no doubt they were hostile to Paul. But he would go to the synagogues anyway, and he would preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And here in this passage, we see that he visited a synagogue in Thessalonica, and he waited for the invitation to preach the gospel to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who worshipped there. Luke tells us that Paul entered the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, we read in the text he was there for three Sabbaths. He could have been there longer. It only states that he preached there 3 Sabbaths. He could have been there longer. In fact, it's more than likely that he stayed a little longer. And I say that because there's evidence of the fact that Paul had been there for some time. Paul's letter to that church and Luke's account in Acts suggest that he stayed for perhaps a few months extra. Now, again, I say that because in the Philippian church, or the account of the Philippian church, the church had actually sent Paul support while he was there. Philippians 4:16. Paul was a tent maker. And so he labored there day and night to support himself. He didn't want to be a burden on the church. You see, there had been all kinds of terrible things said about Paul, that he was a troublemaker and he was a con man. And so he labored there as a tent maker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8. What's interesting about this church, beloved, is that as Paul writes about it, we see this church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and we see that this was a group of people who were pagans, and they had renounced their idols and had turned to God. And so this is a wonderful picture of how the gospel had impacted a pagan people. Paul also wrote that the church proclaimed the gospel throughout Macedonia and Achaia, which implies that the Thessalonians received a lot of instruction from Paul. So 3 Sabbaths was probably not enough. He probably spent, as I say, more time there. But I want you to notice, as you look at the passage, notice how Paul worked amongst these believers in Thessalonica. He taught the scriptures. And there's 3 things I want you to notice here. First of all, Paul always began with the scripture. Paul never began with his own wisdom, but God's wisdom. And beloved, I want to pause for a moment and I want you to see how this comes through in this chapter in a wonderful way. God has promised to bless his word. He has told us that his word will not return to him void. So he began with the scriptures. And then notice in verse 2, if you look at the text, he reasoned from the scriptures. Now what does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, Paul took the word of God and he challenged the thinking of his hearers. Just for a moment, think about this. How important is it to challenge the thinking of those we come into contact with the Word of God, with the objective scriptures? We live in a day and age in which, for the most part, people react emotionally. People react emotionally. And it's not to say, beloved, that our emotions are unimportant. Our emotions have their place. But our emotions are volatile, and when they are not based on truth and fact, they can be very destructive and often lead to devastating consequences. Emotions are never to lead. They are to follow sound, sanctified, and truth-grounded reasoning. And this is what Paul was doing. He was bringing the objective word of God, the scriptures, to bear upon the situation that the Thessalonians found themselves in. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wasn't dependent on the Spirit. Of course he was. But he engaged the mind, and he engaged the reason. You know, sometimes I think we wrongly assume that as long as we just, and again, it's not to say that this is not a good thing, but we wrongly assume that we can just quote something and just leave it at that without explaining and without bringing it to bear upon the life and the heart of those who we come into contact with. Listen to this. If the Holy Spirit is the one who is to bring men and women to faith, this is how some of us reason, then it doesn't matter whether we give them reasons for what they're supposed to believe. The only thing we have to do is proclaim the scriptures In other words, all we have to do is just quote Bible verses to them. Now again, beloved, let me pause and say, it is better to quote Bible verses than do nothing at all. It is better to quote Bible verses than the sayings of mere men, to be sure. But I want you to see from this passage that Luke tells us very plainly that Paul was not quoting Bible verses. He told the people to think about a verse, to think about what it says, about what it implies. To think about what it says about Jesus. He asked questions. He provoked thought. He engaged the mind and the heart. And I want to say this, beloved, that God has created us to be thinking men and women. Thinking men and women and children. If that is not so, then why does God tell us very plainly through the words of the prophet Isaiah, when he was calling his people to repent of their sins, come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. If it's not so, then why does Peter tell us that we should be ready to give a reason for our faith? And think about our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus didn't just quote the Torah to the Pharisees and the Jews. He did that for sure, but then he went on to challenge them. In fact, in Matthew 22, verse 42, he had read a passage of scripture, and then he asked them this question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? But notice also that Luke tells us that Paul explained the scriptures. What was he explaining? He used the scriptures to prove something. What was he using the scriptures to prove? That the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Verse 3. And so it's very important for us to see that Paul helped them to understand the gospel by explaining the Bible to them. Now, let's pause for a moment and just for the sake of really engaging in this point, think about this negatively. Think about Paul's approach negatively. What do I mean? Well, let's notice what Paul did not do. He did not try and coerce them. He did not beat them over the head with the Bible. We might be tempted to think that in order to witness effectively, all we have to do is perhaps shout louder and be more forceful. We may even be compelled to try and bring people in or get people converted by using threats. Paul didn't do any of these things. He came to them. He reasoned with them. He showed them the dangers they were in. And then he showed them the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul engaged. He didn't entertain them. Now, this is really important because in our day and age, the ends justifies the means. So as long as we get them in, we make them feel good, we can convince them that God's actually the good God. Paul didn't entertain them. He did not go to Thessalonica to entertain the people or to start a business. He went to teach the word of God. And Paul's work was owned by God because he focused on explaining the scriptures rather than on advancing his own ideas. And the church grew, beloved. The church grew because what Paul did was he discipled them in the word of God and God established them. Later on, we'll find that Paul went house to house, sitting down, explaining the scriptures to him. We know about the man who fell out the window. The whole night till midnight, Paul sat explaining the scriptures. And poor Eutychus fell asleep. Man, that must have been a long sermon. But he was there. And he fell out of the window and Paul had to revive him. We don't know if he was dead. Probably was. But that's the point. This man took the word of God, he took the gospel, and he spent time with these people explaining it to them. And so he always started with the scriptures. He reasoned with the scriptures. And the third thing, which I think is the most important thing, is Paul preached Christ from the scriptures. Paul preached Christ from the scriptures. And I cannot think of how, of a more important thing than making this point. I'm sure that there were many things Paul talked about. And I'm sure that as he explained who Christ was and what he came to do, the implication the implications of what Christ came to do, he touched on many doctrines. He probably got into some real practical areas. However, when Luke gives us this account, this condensed form of the story, he doesn't touch on any of these things. He makes this point. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. And what did he say about Jesus? That Christ had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And he proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. And so, beloved, it's one thing to have the preaching of the scriptures. That's great. But to have Christ preached from the scriptures is the most important thing. Maybe you might think this is an oversimplification. I hope you don't. But I do want to say this, that the whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Every road leads to Christ. It is about the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen alive by chosen witnesses, and that He was proclaimed throughout the world as our only Savior from sin and the Messiah. And let me say, beloved, the teaching that leaves this out, leaves out this core, leaves out the very thing God blesses. The only thing that results in the salvation of sinful men and women like ourselves. If I can preach a sermon that can be accepted in a synagogue or a mosque, that is not a Christian sermon. That is not a faithful discharging of my duties as a Christian preacher. Well, what were the fruits of what Paul did? He began with the Word. He explained the Word. And he preached Christ from the Word. Well, the result was that there was a church that was planted. And in Thessalonica, we are told that some of the Jews joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But you need to realize, beloved, whenever God is at work, Satan is reacting. Satan is reacting. Look at verse 5. The first sign of this is that there is an assault. A mob rushes into a particular influential believer's house by the name of Jason. Paul and Silas were staying there, and so the mob went to find them there. Then there's an arrest. Jason is arrested. And unable to find Paul and Silas, the mob drags Jason before the city council. And then they level accusations against Jason in verse 6 to 9. Now they find Paul and Silas, and they also bring them. And these men are charged as troublemakers, and Jason is charged for allowing them to stay in his home. Beloved, it is costly to follow Christ. Paul and Silas are charged with treason. Why are they charged with treason? Because they profess allegiance to another king, Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, Luke records the words of those who accused Paul and Silas. Notice what they said. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, beloved, another way of stating what these men said is that these men have upset the world. They've upset the world. They've literally turned the world upside down with their doctrine and their teaching. Praise God. What a good thing to happen to a world that has been turned upside down by sin. And to have the gospel come and preached, and Christ preached as King, turns the world right side up. Beloved, I want to tell you, if you are living faithfully as a Christian, you will upset the world. You will upset the world. The sad thing is, very often, there's so much of the world in the church. So when you start living like a faithful Christian, you end up upsetting so much of the church. And therein lies the rub, doesn't it? Very sadly, the world, the church is more like the world than it should be. We should be upsetting the world. We should be upsetting the world by bringing the grace of God to it through the preaching of His Word, by warning the world that God will judge it one day. We should be holding before them a crucified Christ. Oh, the world loves Jesus. As long as He's in a manger and He's a little baby, as long as He's with the children. But the world hates a Christ that is crucified. A bloodied Christ dying and bearing the wrath of God for the sins of God's people. Beloved, let me say this alone is the only thing that can bring the world to a place where it can be saved, is to see Christ and Him crucified, and that the blood is on their own hands, for they have crucified this Christ. Well, let's move on. That's Paul in Thessalonica. But now we see Paul and Silas in Berea. So because of the trouble in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas left the city by night, and they made their way to Berea. And so we come to the second example of this city ministry. Now there are a couple of important things that are said of the Bereans that we mustn't miss. I want you to notice the text tells us, first, these were more fair-minded, or more noble-minded, or more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. But the second thing I want you to notice in this passage is what they did with the Word of God. They received it eagerly. They received it eagerly. And the third thing, which is very important, is they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. I want you folks to notice this. I think it's important for us to see this. I want you to notice how Luke gives attention to how the recipients of Paul's preaching thought about things. We see the Word of God and the mind are really put on display here. That there is a thinking, there is an engaging, there is a challenging of the mindset. Listen, or let's look at how the Bereans respond to the Word of God. Verse 10 to 12 of chapter 17 give us something of an explanation of their openness to God's Word. We are told that they searched the Scriptures. They listened eagerly and they checked the Scriptures. Now, of course, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scrolls. They had access to these things. They had access to the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. So they searched the Scriptures, and searching the Scriptures and listening to Paul and seeing that what Paul was saying was indeed what the Scriptures taught, what did they do? They received the Scriptures with all readiness. Many Jews believe, as do some of the Greek men and women. And beloved, let me say this to you. The reason for the openness of the Berean lies in their receptivity to and their love for God's word. This is a clear work of the Spirit. This is evidence that the Spirit had been working there because they are receptive, because their hearts are tender. And I want you to notice, more than likely, many of them had the scriptures as God-fearers. But for them, the scriptures are much more than a written scroll or a book that conveys a divine message. They use the scriptures, especially this Old Testament, as a touchstone of truth. And so when Paul proclaims the gospel, what do they do? We want to see if this is what you're saying lines up with what has been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They go to God's word for verification. And I want you to notice they do so, says Luke, with eagerness. They were not dragging their heels. In fact, I want you to notice the adjective that is used here, the adjectives, with all readiness. With all readiness. They saw the scriptures as precious. And Luke ascribes the same diligence to the Bereans that Peter does to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, it's the same word. They study the scriptures to see if these things were so. They intently and diligently searched the word. They inquired into its meaning. These men were men of the open Bible, as it were. They would sit there. They would talk about the scripture with ready minds. I don't know how they would do that, because scrolls can sometimes be cumbersome. But no doubt they must have gathered in groups. Maybe they met in homes as Paul was preaching, and they opened the scriptures and they started speaking about these things. But the point here, friends, is that they were ready. They were hungry. They were eager. Was this the Messiah that the scriptures had spoken of? Day by day, the Bereans examined. They searched the scriptures to see whether the teaching of Paul and Silas accorded with God's written word. There is a positiveness, there is a hopefulness about the way Luke records this. But I want you to notice, we very often like to quote this passage about the importance of examining someone's teaching, and that's important. But we don't like to emphasize the other part of this. When they saw it was true, they happily and gladly submitted. Now, Luke doesn't tell us or describe the Bereans' reaction the same way he described the reaction of Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart. But I think the fact that Luke tells us many of the Jews believed the gospel is an indication that God had been opening their hearts. And the people believe. They believe because what they're hearing and what they're seeing is in accord with one another. Their hearts have been prepared by the word of God. But once again, as the word comes, and as belief comes, so comes persecution. Look at verse 30. Jewish troublemakers stirred up a riot against Paul. In fact, we are told that Jews from Thessalonica, as much as the Bereans loved the word and the gospel, these Jews from Thessalonica hated the word, they hated the gospel, and they came down from Thessalonica to Berea to cause trouble for Paul. In fact, the persecution, we are told, is so fierce and so sharp that Paul has to flee immediately almost. Verse 14 to 15. He leaves for Athens. In fact, the brothers knew what had happened with Paul before. And so they made haste. They didn't wait. They didn't want to risk another public uproar. Immediately, they got Paul and they sent him to the coast while Silas and Timothy stayed behind at Berea. See, the Jews knew this man, this Jewish man who was converted, understood the scriptures and was preaching this Christ, and he had to go. So Paul leaves. And he has to travel a voyage of about 300 miles. And then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul to have left this little fledgling church that was just sprouting up and growing? And he has to run for his life. Must have been very challenging. In fact, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians that comes out, I'm going to preach on that this afternoon, Paul's heart for these people. But God had done a work there, friends. And why had God done a work there? Because as Paul preached the word, as he began with the word, as he explained the word, as he taught Christ on the word, what happened? The Spirit owned it and people's lives were changed. Now let me bring this down to some practical implications. Luke gives a very concise report about what had happened in Thessalonia and in Berea. He's pretty light on the details. He gives us some details, but he's light on the details. And he's light on the details because he wants to stress the most important thing. What is Luke stressing? What is Luke bringing home to us? What is he teaching us? How does this apply to us here in the 21st century where you are sitting in the pew? What does this mean for you? Luke is showing you how important it is to have a right attitude towards the Word of God. He shows us how Paul took the Scriptures seriously and how that was his touchstone and his starting point. And he shows us how the people, especially the people who had the Word of God, were ready and prepared to receive the message of the gospel. I say that, friends, because the verbs that Luke uses in this passage are very clear. He tells us Paul reasoned. He explained. He proved. He proclaimed and persuaded. That's in Thessalonica. Berea, the Jews eagerly received the message and diligently examined the Scripture. These words are rich words that are like neon lights in this text. I want you to see how he went to the Old Testament. Because it was the Old Testament that he used. The Old Testament scriptures were the textbook and the court of appeal. And beloved, may I just pause for a moment here and say, it is utterly shameful that so many churches today will not preach from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as much the Scriptures as the New Testament. And when the Old Testament is brought to bear upon the heart and the mind of God's children to show how Christ was foretold and how he is fulfilled in the New Testament, it is a glorious picture. The Scriptures were his textbook and his court of appeal. Not men's opinions, not philosophy, not the culture of the day. And today, beloved, the church is all too often too concerned about the culture of its day. And that with tragic results. Tragic results. But also, what is impressive and noteworthy is that in this text, we see the right use of the Scriptures. Neither Paul nor his hearers misuse the Scriptures in a superficial, unintelligent, or proof-texting way. Paul didn't just use a verse and springboard and use a verse to talk about his life experience and apply some therapy to the people who were having a hard time in life. No, what he did was he showed very clearly and very plainly from the Scriptures that this Christ was indeed the Messiah who came and suffered and died and who would save them from the wrath of God. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. And look at the mind of the Bereans. Yes, many of them were God-fearers, but many of them were studying the Scriptures. And they did what? They examined them to see if his arguments were sound. And Paul welcomed and he encouraged this thoughtful response. You see, beloved, let's understand one thing. How often is it not the case today that in many modern evangelical churches, we are told, I was told, doctrine divides. What rubbish. Bible doctrine, true doctrine, unites. Paul believed in doctrine. His message had theological content, but he did not believe in indoctrination. What does that mean? He wasn't given to tyrannical instruction demanding uncritical acceptance. Listen, this is what God reveals. You've got to listen to me or else you're out. No, he brought the scriptures. They looked at the scriptures. They prayed. The Spirit of God was leading them. The truth of God resonated in their hearts. One man writes of this about verse 11. A characteristic of true religion is that it suffers itself to be examined into and its claims to be decided upon. Come, let us reason together. Friends, as Charles Spurgeon said about the Bible, it's like a lion. You don't try and defend the Bible. You let it loose. But you have to know your Bible, and not superficially. And yes, you have to be given to personal study like the Bereans, but you also need men of God to spend hours and hours studying the scriptures, studying the Old Testament, studying the New Testament. God, who has gifted the church with these men to explain the scriptures. This is important for us. This is why the church is where it is today, so weak and so anemic. Because sadly we have men who stand in the pulpits who don't preach the scriptures. And when they do not preach Christ as they ought from the scriptures. And it is a danger that every minister is open to. Every minister. That is why it is essential for you to pray for your pastor. Now I don't doubt that Paul bathed everything he said in prayer. And that he asked the Holy Spirit of truth to open his mouth to explain and his hearers' minds to grasp the good news of the salvation in Christ. It was all a spiritual work of God for sure. But beloved, we must not lose sight of the fact that this was a man saturated in the Word of God. And these were a people hungry for the things of God. And God acted. And God saved. And of course, there was persecution. Because every time people want to follow the scriptures and they want to do what God calls them to do, the world will hate you. So judge not the Lord by feeble sins. Be men and women of the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Examine whether these things be true. Do not tolerate anything other than the scriptures being preached from the pulpit. Do not put up with the ditties and the entertainment. Don't put up with it. Be a serious-hearted mind of a believer who wants to hear the Word of God plainly and clearly explained and to see how this leads you to Christ. May God be pleased to do that in all of our hearts. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what we see with the Thessalonians. We thank you for what we see with the Bereans. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger. Lord, we think of the Jews who our Lord Jesus spoke to, and he said, you study the scriptures because you believe that in them you will find life, but these are those that speak of me. And so, Lord, help us as we come to the scriptures to know that they are your word. Help us to understand, Lord, that you engage our hearts and our minds, that you have called us to come and reason with you in the scriptures. And we pray for your Spirit to bring the Word of God to bear upon us and to change us and to transform us. And we pray that we would love the scriptures. And we would love all of them, Lord. Because, Lord, the more and more time we spend in them, the more and more we see the beauties of our glorious Saviour who came and lived among us and died for us and is exalted and will one day bring us to Himself. Father, we pray for these things. We pray for Your Spirit's help now. In Jesus' name, amen.